Don't you wish I'd let that go? I believe we need constant reminders of just how bad selfishness is. And if you haven't figured out by now that we're in for a lot of discussion throughout this year on the subject of selfishness, selflessness, and all of those things and how they can be applied to our Christian service, well, just wait and see. I do want us to remember well what we have talked about regarding the subject of serving God unselfishly. Those four things that we looked at this morning, four aspects of serving God, are, as we noted already, just a drop in the bucket compared to everything that you and I will need to be doing in order for our service to God to be what it should be. And certainly selfishness is one of those things that gets in the way. We want to constantly be on guard against, especially as we do those little things that we sometimes don't put as much thought into as we should, to think about those things afresh and to recognize the dangers that threaten those things. It's what we'd like to accomplish this year. If you've filled out an electronic document anytime lately, you have seen that phrase, "These fields are required." It seems like every day I have to fill out something on a computer, and you have to fill in your name or your address or your email address or various things, and there are a lot of those things that you can leave out without putting in there, and the document will go on through. But there are certain of those things, and the typical document will have a little red star by certain lines, and it'll have a footnote down at the bottom that'll have the little red star, and it'll say, "These fields are required." It was just yesterday I was filling out one. I don't even remember what it was about, but it was something to do with online something or other. And I went through that thing about three times before I realized that I think it had Roman numerals in it, I guess is what threw me off. But there was a particular field that I kept skipping over that I didn't think was important, and I wasn't really crazy about giving that information out, but it was keeping that process from going any further. Those are what we're talking about when we say the required fields. Now, when it comes to Christianity, there are a lot of people who kind of get their hackles up a little bit at the word required. And it's usually about a misunderstanding, or more than one misunderstanding, but often having to do with grace and salvation and the part that grace plays in salvation, and the fact that the majority of the Christian world, I put that word in quotes, I guess, quotations, the majority of the so-called Christian world tells us that there isn't a thing in the world that we have to do in order to be saved. And of course, you understand, if you've studied the Scriptures at all, that's not the truth. That's not going in the right direction. There are many things that God requires of us even today. People have always kind of drawn the line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they talked about the Old Testament as being the law that was full of all these requirements, and the New Testament, which is the law that's full of grace. Well, that sounds good. The law came through grace. It was the grace of God that provided everything that God has provided, even the Old Testament law, to the Jews. Certainly there's no shortage of grace in the New Testament story. But to say that there are no requirements for Christianity is a ridiculous statement. Tonight, I want us to go back to that passage that Mike read to us this morning during the worship hour as our scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Turn there in your Bibles with me, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'd like for us to read verses 12 and 13 and discuss these things that are the required fields. Moses is speaking to the Israelites. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Now, the translation that I'm reading from, the English Standard Version, has that ending in a question mark. This really is a question. What does the Lord require of you except these things? And Moses enumerates these five things. The point that he's making is that there is no way the Israelites will make any progress any further toward the promised land, which at this point in the story, they're getting really close to. But there's no way they'll make it there unless they're willing to come face to face with these things that God says you must do. So let's look at these things, these five things. Again, there are some folks who say, "Well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. You talk all the time about how we're not under the Old Testament law anymore." That's exactly right, we're not. But I believe as we look at these five things, we'll recognize that these are things that are rooted in the principles of righteousness that God has always required of those who would come to Him. And so let's go down the list. Number one, what does God require? What are the requirements? Fear the Lord your God. Let's understand that word fear. The word fear that's translated there into English as fear is a word which really means revere. Revere, as you know, is the root of our word reverence. And when Moses says that God requires that you fear him, he's not telling the Israelites that you need to be constantly afraid that God is going to do something bad to you. Well, the fact is, God could do something bad to them at any time if he chose, especially in response to their disobedience. For God to arbitrarily destroy mankind for no reason at all would be out of harmony with God's nature. But God has the power, God has the position, God has the authority, God has the ability to strike us dead if he wants to. That's not what this passage is talking about. This is the word that we today would probably consider to be the concept of respect and reverence. It makes sense that this would be the first thing on the list, because if there is no reverence for God, if there is no respect for God, if they do not revere God, if we do not revere God, we're certainly not going to get any further on this list. It is true that this phrase is a very common phrase in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the book that we find it in here. In fact, 18 times we find the phrase fear God or fear the Lord or fear Him in reference to God in the book of Deuteronomy. The word fear is used 28 times in Deuteronomy. 18 of them are attached to the fear that they were to have for God. The reverence, the awe, the respect. There are many occasions in Scripture where God uses the term fear in an assuring way. It's always attached to the little word not. Fear not. Do not fear. I remember even an occasion in the New Testament during the ministry of Jesus when Jesus, after having approached the boat that His disciples were in, as He was walking on the water on the surface of the lake, they were afraid. They thought He was a ghost. And they said, Jesus said, "Fear not, it is I." That was the occasion, you remember, when Peter said, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." Fear the Lord your God. 52 times we find that instruction given in the entire Bible. 52. That's a pretty healthy number. That seems to indicate that this is a pretty important point. Fear God. Treat Him with respect. Treat Him as what He is, one in whom or one of whom we should be in awe. Let's go a little further. The second thing that Moses says that God requires is to walk in His ways. Fear the Lord your God and walk in all His ways. To walk in all His ways. The word walk is a word which is often used in the Bible, in fact about 90 times at least, a reference to the matter of conducting. Not so much as conveying, which means to go from one place to the other, but to conduct our lives as a walk. Walk in His ways. To travel in His path. To follow in His steps. There's some really significant places in Scripture where we're told to walk in certain things. To walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. To walk, 1 John 1:7, in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John emphasizes the importance of walking as He walked, referring to Jesus. He says, if anyone claims to be His, then it's necessary that we walk as He walked. So how are you walking? Walk in all of His ways. Then number three, love Him. Love Him. 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy, the command is given to love the Lord your God. It all kind of starts back in chapter 6, verse 4. It's very familiar words. In fact, these are the words that Jesus quoted again and again during His ministry. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Later on, God would say, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quoted it that way. Love the Lord your God. To love God means to regard Him in such a way that we want to please him. Not that we please him out of fear, not that we please him because we know that he's the boss, but we want to please him. That's reflected in our love. And therefore, it's not surprising that God would say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The love that was necessary on that basis would be the foundation for everything else that the Israelites did. It would be the foundation for everything else that everyone did. It should be the foundation for everything that we do. Our love for God. Then, number four. Serve the Lord your God. Not just serve the Lord your God, but serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There are a couple of words in the Hebrew language that are translated prominently into the English word serve. One is the word that's used here in this verse. It's a word which connotes a relationship of bondage, that kind of service. Serving because we are in bondage to someone. There's also the other word which was used a fair number of times, which in some English translations even is rendered minister. It's a word which comes closer to our concept of worshiping God. The serving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, as referenced here in this verse, is the concept of serving God as our master. Not serving God in worship, that's important too, but that's in a different point, but serving God because he is our master. It's a reminder of the same concept that we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, as Paul there in that chapter talks about the importance of baptism and the freedom that we have from sin. Verse 17, you were the servants of sin, but having obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants, or some translations say slaves, of righteousness. And one who lives a sinful life is in bondage to sin. One who lives a life of righteousness is in bondage to righteousness or to God. Servants of righteousness. And so here God says, serve me. Serve me with all your heart. Serve me with everything that you have, all of your soul. Because I am your master. You might say that this is the point at which the discussion turns a little bit harder. So far it's all been about fear of respect. It's been about love. It's been about those kind of things, walking in his way. But now God says, don't ever forget that I am your master. That's a hard point for some people to get to. It's still a difficult point today because a lot of people just simply don't want anyone but, you guessed it, self to be their master. But God says, serve me. I am your master. And then the last one on the list, God says, keep my commandments. Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Does anybody believe that the Old Testament Israelites would have been able to succeed in their efforts if they had not served God and kept His commandments? I don't think I've ever met anybody who argues the point. Well, you know, that commandment stuff, you know, that God gave, those were just suggestions. And God was going to bless those people anyway if they didn't want to keep the commandments. That was all right. I've never heard anybody say that. Now, there's probably somebody out there making that argument, but I've never heard it. But today, people would have us to believe that even though God was serious about keeping His commandments to the Jews in the Old Testament, we're serving a different God today, apparently, because God doesn't really care if you obey Him or not. You can live in sin if you want to, but everything will come out okay in the end. I've heard a lot of people who seemingly believe and practice that. You say, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Commandments. Oh, but wait a minute. Let's go back to that argument again where commandments, that was the Old Testament stuff. The New Testament doesn't say anything about commandments after all. Really? Let's look and see. Maybe we could turn to John chapter 14. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yeah, I believe it is. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 15. Jesus is speaking here, I believe, and Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Wait a minute, Lord, I thought this commandment stuff was all Old Testament deal. I don't think there's supposed to be any commandments in the New Testament. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look down at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Basically saying the same thing, just in reverse form. Well, hold on before you turn the page in your Bible. Just look over there at chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Wait a minute. You mean God even gave Jesus commandments to keep? That's what He says. Maybe this is just an anomaly. This is just something strange that's cropped up here in John. Maybe that's the only place in the Bible. Let's just pick a place out in the middle, sort of. You know, in the middle of the New Testament, maybe like first. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. How about verse 19? That's kind of right there, almost in the middle of that chapter. It's got 40 verses. Verse 19 is about the middle. Let's just see what it says. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Hold on now. Commandments in the New Testament? Surely something's wrong here. Let's try one more. Let's get back toward the back of the Bible. Maybe 1 John. First John chapter 2. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, and or if we keep his commandments. By this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 4, next verse. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You notice how his word and his commandments are treated as one and the same. So the next time somebody tries to tell you there's none of that commandment business in the New Testament, it's all about grace. There's nothing we have to do. I do not want to minimize the role of grace. But grace does not exclude the need to keep God's commandments. So, these are the required fields that Moses told the Israelites about from God. And as I say, they are rooted in the principles of righteousness and basically things that God has required of every people in every age. There's one other thing about this I want to point out as we get ready to close. And that is the fact that all of those requirements, God doesn't require those things because he needs them. God doesn't need our service. He's not going to suffer if we reject him. But you'll notice that all of those things that God requires are things that are only possible for us to do because of what God has already done for us. Let me say that again. Everything on that list, and in fact, you can turn to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, you'll find another list of the things that God requires of thee. All of those things that God says, do this, they are all only those things that we are able to do because of what God has already done for us. Where do you stand? Where do you stand on serving God unselfishly? Where do you stand on God's requirements? Where do you stand on the commandments that Jesus says mean everything? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being buried with him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. There will never be a better time than right now. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, it'll never be easier to come back than it is right now. Every time you go a little further away from God, it gets a little harder to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.